he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He started it, and he will certainly complete it. He will start this by electing us, justifying us, and then glorifying us. Did you notice that in those verses, it's all past tense? In the mind of God? Isn't that wonderful? Well, according to his purpose and his power, we have a surety that his salvation will come to pass. Not only that, but there's the Father, but there's also the Son. The Son is involved in our salvation because of his death, because of his prayer or intercession. We can be assured that he will preserve us. In Romans 8, I finished a little too short, but if I was to go back to verse 33, we read, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." This should give us great confidence that what God has done, what the Savior has secured, he'll bring to completion. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, of course not. None of that. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, or powers, or heights, or depths, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, his death and his intercession for us is one reason why we can be assured that we will persevere to the end. But the Holy Spirit's also involved. It's not just the plan of God. It's not just the work of Christ. But look at how the Holy Spirit is active in salvation. He's the one that regenerates us. The washing of water in the Spirit, right? It's where the wind blows. He indwells his people. We can't continue in sin anymore. Why? Because he's present with us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He dips us into this new body. We're part of the new creation, and he seals us. We're the inheritance, and we're sealed. Isn't that wonderful? The Trinity is involved in persevering his people to the end. The confession goes on in paragraph 2 of chapter 17 by saying, "This perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but the unchangeableness of the decree of election, which flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. It is based on the efficacy and the merits and the intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God and the abiding of his Spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace and certainty and infallibility of their perseverance is based on all of these things. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit preserve us to the end. It's not based upon you. It's based upon God. R.C. Sproul helps us by saying, "We are able to persevere only because God works within us, within our free wills. And because God is at work in us, we are certain to persevere. The decrees of God concerning election are immutable. They do not change because he does not change. All whom he justifies, he glorifies. None of the elect has ever been lost." I want you guys to see all of this from Scripture. I want you to see it from Scripture, but from one book. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. I want us to look at what the Apostle John has written, and I want you to see these truths are all found in one book. You have to go to no other but the Gospel of John to see how this doctrine is clearly taught. I want you to see the grace that perseveres, the persevering grace in God's people. If you want to write down these, you may. We can see persevering grace and eternal life found in John chapter 3, verse 15. And he says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's not temporary life, but it's life everlasting. He goes on and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. They won't fall off into destruction, but have eternal life. Did you see that? Look at verse 36 down at the end of the chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Chapter 4, we see this even more. In chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's eternal life. Here, Christ says, you can have physical water, and it'll temporarily satisfy you. But Christ says, when you come to me, this is the sip that satisfies. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. We are preserved because we are given eternal life. John chapter 6. Now we're going to turn the page just a little bit, and we're going to see that preserving grace makes sure that we're never lost. Chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. He's not going to lose any of them. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. They come, and I'll raise them up on the last day. None fall through his hands. None go through the cracks. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We're never lost. We have this preserving grace that won't let us go. This preserving grace, number 3, is forever. It's forever secure. Chapter 10, look at verse 27. Jesus is saying that he and the Father are in vital union. They're one. He talks about himself being the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? This preserving grace also ensures that we never die. Chapter 11, verse 25. Preserving grace ensures that we will never ultimately spiritually die. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, that's a great question that was posed to Martha. But you need to answer this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection, that he is the life? If you believe in him, though you may physically die, you won't spiritually die. You will never be outside of God's presence. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Isn't that wonderful? Number five, preserving grace states that we'll never ultimately be abandoned. Chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you." He's sending a helper to us, someone that will never leave us, someone that will never forsake us. That's why we persevere to the end. Another reason, a sixth reason out of John. Look at John chapter 17. Preserving grace because we are never unguarded. Of course, you know that we're entering into sacred ground as soon as we hit chapter 17, because this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus for his people. John chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus is praying, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name." Of course, he's speaking to the Father, "which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." There was a time in redemption where Jesus was saying, I'm going to leave my disciples. I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to receive all the wrath. Father, I've guarded them all this time, and now I'm wanting you to guard them while this is happening. Verse 24, we read, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." This is a love gift. The people of God are a love gift from the Father to the Spirit, and he's going to lose none of them. Not a one's going to fall through the cracks. So you can see that we persevere in grace because we've been given eternal life. None of us are lost. We are secure forever. None of us spiritually die. None of us are abandoned. God's people are guarded at all times. The confession in paragraph 3 continues by saying about the saints, "They may fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and neglect the means of their preservation. In doing so, they incur God's displeasure and grief and grieve his Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired. Their hearts are hardened and their conscience wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgment on themselves. Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." What does this say? This says, let's face the reality that we still sin. And some of us have sinned grievously, or maybe even for a long period of time, but we don't continue in that. Did not David sin grievously? Was David not in sin for some year or so? but he repented. And what this is saying is we won't have a license to sin. We don't have a license to sin. We will, if we're God's people, ultimately confess that sin and forsake it. Why? Because he's working in our lives. Don Whitney says it this way. It is the Holy Spirit who is causing you to persevere. In those times when you are lazy and have no enthusiasm for any spiritual discipline, or when you haven't practiced a particular discipline as you habitually do, it is the Holy Spirit who prompts you to pick it up in spite of your feelings. Left to yourself, you would have forsaken these means of sustaining grace long ago. But the Holy Spirit preserves you by granting you the grace to persevere in them. This is not you picking yourself up by the bootstraps and gritting through it. Oh, you must. But we do it by his power that the Spirit gives to us. And that's important to know, is that the Word tells us that the Holy Spirit will preserve us, but we are receiving commandments that we must persevere. And so when we are in these times of idleness, we ask the Lord for his grace to give us the desire to start that which he had begun. Now, I want us to see that the perseverance of the saints is found in a myriad of other scriptures besides the book of John. Here are a few that we could potentially look at. In Isaiah 43, we read, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isn't that wonderful? There is fire. There are flames. There are waters, but they won't overtake us. He will be with us through it all. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10 says it this way, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed." You think the landscape of a mountain is eternal? They can fall down. Hills can be wiped out. In contrast to what you think is established, notice how it continues on and says, "But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, thus says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord is compassionate towards his people? Jeremiah states it this way, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant." Do I have to say anything else? It's everlasting. God says, "I will make an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Oh, so we will persevere. Why? Because he's now put a new heart into us where we fear him and we want to obey his commandments, and we will. Maybe we need to hear it in a story form. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is giving us a parable. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them is going astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. Look at verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He is the good shepherd going after his sheep, that if one of you strays, he will bring you back. This is glorious. MacArthur says it this way. Perseverance attests to God's approval, for it gives evidence of eternal life, salvation. In other words, perseverance does not result in salvation and eternal life, but it is itself the result and evidence of salvation and eternal life. Get the order correct. You're not working your way to heaven. Heaven has already worked its way into your life, and now you're just living out that heavenly life here on earth. Does that make sense? He who begun the good work, yes, he will complete it in you. Well, there are a myriad of other scriptures that we could turn to, that we are saved from the wrath of that's to come in Romans 5. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he's the one who will sustain us to the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, you know it, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He won't. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We should take great comfort and solace in all of this. Yes, time would fail me to go through every scripture that's found in the Bible about this, but let's summarize it with the following. God's people are given eternal life the moment they believe. God's people are kept by God's power through faith, and nothing can separate us from his love. God's people have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who have been given as a guarantee of their salvation, and they are thus assured of an eternal inheritance. Friends, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all active in salvation, not just the point where it was thought of in eternity past, nor just on the cross when he secured it for his people, but in regenerating us and persevering us in faith to the end. Now, if you know that you have sin in your life, you need to turn from that sin. This is no license for you to continue in it. But rather, it says that if you're truly God's person, you will not continue in it, but you'll turn to his grace by the Spirit, and you will be holy. You will be pleasing in his sight. And for all of this, we can thank him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who's calling people out of darkness, that you're drawing them into your marvelous light so that we can give you honor and glory all of our days. And that this great salvation is something that you started and that you finished. And when we feel like there is despair, Lord, give us faith and grace to turn to you so that we might be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, help us to fear you and serve you all of our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.